Well, it's good to be back with you this Sunday. Last Sunday we were in New York City, and I had a great time. We actually went to two services, Brooklyn Tabernacle with Jim Cimbala, and then in the evening we went to hear Tim Keller. Thank you. I was having a blank there. Tim Keller at his church in Brooklyn, actually in Manhattan. So, but I missed being here. I enjoyed both of those services, but I remember thinking both times, I really like our church. So I don't know, maybe, I suppose it's good I feel that way. But it's great to be back with you. The title of my message this morning is How to Choose a Spouse. So I don't know if some of you are wondering about that, how to figure that out. Maybe you've already gone through that, but maybe you're thinking you'd like to help your children figure that out. And maybe it isn't something that you're interested in, but we're going to talk a little about that. So how do you figure that out? What is your criteria? I've talked with various people that have their lists of what the perfect spouse would look like, and I don't know what your list would look like. Maybe they should be funny, or smart, or cute, musical. Maybe the girl wants a guy who plays guitar and sings songs to her. Maybe a person who appreciates the arts, a good cook. We could go down a long list of things that you might think of as you think about how to choose a spouse. I remember noticing a particular girl at Rosedale Bible College. The first thing I remember noticing was her smile. She had this smile that just kind of lit up the room. And I remember thinking, wow, that's cool. You probably know who I'm talking about. But anyways, and then she got my attention, too. A few weeks later, we became friends, and she left a note in my mailbox. We have these little mailboxes there that you get your mail, and here I had this little note from Doris, and she wrote this nice little, I don't remember what it said, but it was nice. She started to get my attention of this girl looks interesting. She seems nice. A lot of different things I was thinking about. I have to say this. I came to find out later that she had written 5 notes that day to 5 different guys. But anyway, sorry, Doris. I had to say that. But anyways, it still made an impact on me. It still got my attention. I don't know what it did with the other guys, but got my attention. So how do you know? How do you know? And of course, the long story short, we ended up dating and getting married after 3 years. How do you know which is the one? Maybe you're here and saying, "Well, I'm not interested in finding a spouse." So you're kind of tuning out, like this message isn't for me. But it is. It's for all of us. This is a message not just about how to choose a spouse, but how to make decisions in life, how to figure out what to do with significant decisions in your life. Now, how do you figure that out? How do you choose a direction, whether it's finding a spouse or whether it's making a decision about a job or where to live or what house to buy? We're all faced with, I know all of you here this morning have decisions that you need to make this week. Maybe even today you have decisions you need to make, and you might be here today saying, I don't know what to do, I'm not sure how to figure that out. And the story we're going to look at today gives us some clues about how to figure these things out. And in particular, if you're interested, how to find a spouse. We're going to look at Genesis chapter 24. Maybe you've been guessing already what I'm going to be speaking on. But this is the story of Isaac and Rebekah. Genesis chapter 4, we're continuing through Genesis. And I'm going to begin by just reading the first 8 verses. So if you want to turn to chapter 24 of Genesis, we'll read verses 1 to 8. says, Abraham was now old and well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. He said to the chief servant in his household, the one in charge of all that he had, put your hand under my thigh. I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I am living, but will go to my country and my own relatives and get a wife for my son, and get a wife for my son Isaac. The servant asked him, what if the woman is unwilling to come back with me to this land? Shall I then take your son back to the country you came from? Make sure that you do not take my son back there, Abraham said. The Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household and my native land, and who spoke to me and promised me on oath, saying, to your offspring I will give this land, he will send his angel before you, so that you can get a wife for my son from there. If the woman is unwilling to come back with you, then you will be released from this oath of mine. Only do not take my son back there. Well, my first question in looking at this passage is, where's Isaac? You and I, we talk about finding a spouse. Of course, we look at like we're going to be the one to do that, right? Well, Isaac isn't even in the picture here yet. In fact, he's kind of a minor character in this story. And so I wondered about that. Where's Isaac? Instead, we have his father, Abraham, and Abraham's servant as primary characters, seemingly, to determine whom Isaac should marry. So, my first point is, let the father choose. What do you think? Kids? Teenagers? You let your dad, mom and dad figure it out for you? I don't know, it sounds kind of like a cool idea to me, but I was talking with my sister this past week. I got to see her out in New Jersey this last weekend. And I was riding back to New York. Her husband was kind enough to come get us and take us back to New Jersey and take us back to our hotel. And I was talking with him about, I remembered the night that he came to my parents and asked if he could marry my sister. I don't know how old I was. I was a teenager. But I vividly remember that night because my dad was not happy. It was not a pleasant evening. I wasn't a part of the discussion. I didn't know what was going on, but you know how to read your parents, don't you? And you know when they're not happy, and he was not happy. And I talked about this with my brother, and I said, what was going on there? Like, I knew he wasn't happy, but I didn't know what was happening. He's like, well, he said, my brother-in-law, he was a believer, but he did not grow up in the Mennonite church, for one. So he wasn't a Mennonite. And he had some beliefs that were a little bit different, theological beliefs that were different than my father and that were pretty important to my dad. And so my dad didn't like those differences. And my brother-in-law, if you get to know him, he's kind of a crazy guy, okay? Not kind of, he is a crazy guy. I think my dad just thought this guy is too nuts, and he doesn't quite believe the things, he wasn't sure that this was going to last. And so it began kind of rocky, but it didn't happen. Soon after that, when they became married, my dad and him became fast friends, and they would spend hours together talking, going out to coffee together. So it changed quickly, but at the beginning it was pretty rocky, and I had to think, what would have happened if my dad would have been able to make the choice? I don't know what would have happened there. But I'm not really advocating that fathers make the choice for their children. I'm not advocating that, and I don't think this is what this passage is talking about here. In fact, if you look at it closely here, it is an Abraham, and it is an Abraham's servant who actually make the choice, if we continue on in the story. They are involved significantly, but they don't make the choice either. So what I mean by let the Father choose, I'm talking about the Father God. Let God choose. What do you think about that when you think about a significant decision to let God choose? And I want to explore what that looks like from this passage. In the passage that we read here, Abraham says, "The Lord will send his angel before you so that you can get a wife for my son." So the Lord is intimately involved in this process of finding a wife for Isaac. The Lord will send his angel before you so that you can get a wife for my son. And I wonder if you ever think of it that way, that God is intimately involved in your decisions, that he's going in front of you, and he's lining some things up for you ahead of time, and you don't know, have any idea what's going to happen, how things are going to work out, but the Lord is sending his angel ahead of you to work these details out and decisions that you need to make. We see Abraham having great faith here. He had walked with God for many years, and we've already talked about several situations where we see the great faith of Abraham. And once again, here in this story, we see the great faith of Abraham. He just lays it out. It's going to be simple. The Lord is going to send his angel ahead of you, and he is going to help you find a wife. It's not up to you to figure it out. It's not up to Abraham to figure it out. God's going to go ahead and figure it out for you. But obviously, we're involved in that process. We have things to do. The servant just couldn't sit back and wait. He had to step out in faith, believing that God was somehow going to meet him when the time came. And so we see faith on his behalf as well. So, how do we let God choose? Well, the first thing I see here that's important is I see obedience. Right from the beginning here, we see obedience, no compromise. We see Abraham saying Isaac's wife must be from his own people. Don't just go out here among the Canaanites who don't believe in God, who don't follow God. Don't even look at that as a possibility for a spouse. It's not even on the radar. It's not even part of the pool that we should be looking at. And of course, we can apply that directly to us today as well, as believers. God makes it clear that the spouse that we're to look for, if we're looking for a spouse, needs to be a believer. They need to be a follower of God. Don't even entertain the idea that they could come from a non-believer, could be a spouse, a potential mate. Don't even mess with that idea, because sometimes when we start to use our list first instead of God's list, we see all these other things. Maybe they're cute, maybe they're handsome, maybe they like music, maybe they're very polite, maybe they treat you well, but they're not a follower of the Lord. And so you go down that path part way, and all of a sudden you're like realizing that you're going two different directions, but you're already very tightly emotionally engaged with this person. And so you have to make a very difficult decision. I've seen many people get pulled into a relationship where the other person is not a believer. And sometimes that works. Sometimes those people in that relationship, they will become believers, and that's an awesome thing to see, but I've seen often the other way, where instead of them becoming a believer, they pull the other person away from the Lord. And so Abraham, obedience, we see that right from the beginning. Obedience to the Lord is key here in understanding God's will. And being able to say, what is it that you want? Can you lead in this? Can you imagine asking God to bless something that is outside of his, what he's written in his word? Doesn't make any sense. And so sometimes we want God to bless things that aren't really his will. And so obedience to him is key here. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And I think of Proverbs. We're having a great class on Proverbs. I'd love to be in both these classes. But the scripture in Proverbs 31, charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. An awesome part of God's list of how it is that we would look to choose a spouse Great part of God's list. God's list, it narrows the choices considerably. There's no question. And if you look at this situation, you'd have to say, wow, you know, that those choices just went down significantly. Abraham's servant, he had to travel about 900 miles away to find a wife for Isaac. Instead, there's all these women around them, but 900 miles away. And he doesn't even really know who's going to be there when he gets there. I can't quite imagine having this assignment. Can you imagine somebody giving you this assignment? Once you go out and find a wife, that's a pretty big deal, right, to find somebody a wife, for one. And, okay, you're going to go where you don't know anybody, and somehow you're going to pick someone. Seems kind of scary. But we see the faith of Abraham, and we see the faith of Abraham's servant in pursuing this. And so for us, if we're looking at this question of obedience, we're looking at, does this person follow the Lord? If we're looking for a spouse, are they a believer? Do they truly believe? Are they a Christ follower? And we could look at many other things, but the question of obedience, that's number one in figuring this out. Are you in obedience? Are you following the Lord and what He's laid out in His Word about how these things work, whatever decision it is? Or are you trying to cut corners to make something happen? Are you following Him? Are you willing to narrow the choices down to what God's way is, His good and perfect way? But if you think about this, what are the chances of this succeeding? It seems kind of, minimal of this succeeding, I think, if I was doing this. Isaac needed a wife from his own people. And the second thing we see here as far as obedience is that he was not to return and jeopardize God's call on Abraham to take, that his people were going to take the land of Canaan. And so he said, don't send Isaac back there to find a wife. I want my servant to go and do this. I'm afraid if Isaac goes back, he might stay. And you remember Abraham's call himself. He was called to come from there and come to Canaan. And so Abraham is following God's call in this as well. He's following in obedience. He's saying, you know what? Don't send Isaac there. The servant says, well, what if she doesn't want to come? Which would be a very good possibility. How many women would take this offer of a stranger coming and saying, hey, you want to marry this guy? He's 900 miles from here. We're going to travel back and you can marry him. How many of you ladies would be willing to do that? I don't see. Oh, I see a hand over there. Oh, she's just brushing her hair. Okay. It seems remote. But here we see the obedience of Abraham in this as well, because he says, you know what? Even if she's not willing to come, he says, don't let Isaac return. And in some ways, it reminds me of a story in the Old Testament as well about, and this is a totally different scenario, but it reminds me of this, of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That story? It reminds me of the statement that they made to King Nebuchadnezzar. In Daniel chapter 3, they say, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. They were asked to bow down before the idols, and they refused. He said, we do not need to defend ourselves. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and He will rescue us from your hand, O king. Now that's faith, isn't it? He will rescue us. It wasn't being presumptuous. It wasn't saying, God, you have to do this. It was believing God is going to rescue us. And then they go on to say, but even if He doesn't, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Now that's obedience. They had some. They narrowed the choices significantly about what was going to happen to them. In fact, they put their lives in God's hands and said, our only option here, we're not going to disobey, so our only option is God's going to rescue us. Those are the two options. And so obedience is key here when we think about seeking God's will and things like this. Do you trust that God is leading you? Do you trust that He's led you in the past, that He's leading you today, and that He will lead you in the future? Do you trust that He will do those things, that He is doing those things? Well, Abraham did trust Him, and he instilled this trust in his servant. Let's skip down to verse 12. This is the servant after he has arrived at the location. He's traveled these 900 miles to look for this mysterious woman. It says, then he prayed, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, give me success today and show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I am standing beside this spring, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a girl, please let down your jar that I may have a drink, and she says, drink, and I'll water your camels too. Let her be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. Well, faith shows itself in prayer as well, doesn't it? Prayer is an example of our faith, our belief in God. If you believe God has led you, is leading you, and will lead, you will ask, just as Reuben encouraged us a couple weeks ago from Scripture, to ask of the Lord. And here we see Abraham's servant in great faith asking of the Lord, I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to make this choice. I am completely dependent upon you, and so I'm placing it in your hands, God. You open a door. You show me how to determine this. And so he prays and he asks. He understands that this will not be accomplished without God's leading, without God's direction, without his power, without his intervention. And so he shows his faith through prayer. He releases his control, doesn't he? He releases his control and he places the decision in the Lord's hands. He's not testing God, but he's releasing his control to God. He's letting the Father choose, and he's letting the Father lead, and he's following in obedience with the parameters that God has laid out. This girl must be one from Abraham's tribe, from his family. Isaac could not come to that location. And he's following God's plan as it's been laid out. And so he asked God to continue to show the way. And this is a beautiful story. Even before he finishes his prayer, in Scripture here it says that here comes Rebekah. Before his prayer is even finished, here comes Rebekah. She's beautiful, but you know what? That wasn't one of the parameters that was laid out. But she's beautiful, and I'm assuming she's beautiful in several different ways. She's a virgin. She's pure. She's obedient to God, because what does she do? She offers to water his camels. The Lord spoke to her, and she obeyed. She is a servant in watering these camels, a strong, capable woman. I didn't think about this till this week. We were talking about the story. I was talking with someone else, and they asked me, said, do you know how much water that would take? I was like, no. And I looked it up. He had 10 camels, and a camel can drink 40 to 50 gallons at a time. I never knew that, 40 to 50 gallons that a camel can drink. And so I did a little calculation. Of course, 10 camels, that's easy, 400 to 500 gallons of water, potentially. Maybe, I don't know if that's on the high side. And of course, I know how much water weighs. It's 8.33 pounds per gallon. That's 3 to 4,000 pounds of water. That sounds like a lot of water to me. It sounds like a lot of work. I had to imagine that watering these camels took a long time. And the servant, meanwhile, is sitting there. Seems kind of odd to me, but anyway, sitting there watching her water his camels, and he's thinking, is this the one? As she does this. She's an amazing woman to do this. You think about it, and that's just the beginning. So I think we're starting to see some benefits of letting God choose, aren't we? Letting God choose, make these decisions. She agrees to leave her family. And if you figure about this is 900 miles, this is about the distance Doris and I were apart from Ohio to Alabama. That's about 800 miles. So it's approximately the same distance. But we can travel that in about, 12 hours straight through in a car. But this is a long trip for them. And my guess, this was kind of a one-way trip. It's not like, hey, we're going to go see our parents for Christmas, No, it didn't. I don't think it happened. This was probably it. I don't know if they even saw each other again, if she saw her parents or family again. So this was a big deal, a big commitment. And she agrees to go. She recognizes, as well as the family, recognizes God's hand in all of this. And so they show great faith as well. Say, this is God's hand at work. And how could we stand in the way of this, of God's work, as he's worked these details out? An amazing woman to do this, I think. A woman of faith in God. She believed that God was in it, and she followed him in faith. And then finally, at the end of this story, if you look at the end of the chapter, we finally see Isaac in the story. As the servant brings Rebekah home. And what does it say about Isaac? It says that he receives her and he loved her. I mean, what about Isaac? He didn't, the same thing. He didn't have any idea who was coming. Just knew that the servant was sent out to get him a wife, and he was going to bring somebody back that was supposed to be his wife. And he knew what he was supposed to do with a wife. He was supposed to love her. It was a choice. I've talked recently with some that have been married a little while and say, how's it going, And of course, they kind of turn around and say, well, how are you guys doing, And say, I'm sure you got it all figured out now, right? After 25 years. And Doris and I are like, no. No, we're still working on this, still figuring it out. It's not something that just happens, is easy to figure out. It's work. It's a commitment to love one another, to be unselfish. I'm still a selfish person. I still fight with that. It's not natural for me to put my wife's needs before my own. But here we see Isaac. He does not know this woman, but he's committed to her. And he loves her. He allowed God to choose. He allowed God to lead. He accepted God's choice, and he loved her as a husband should love his wife. How about you? I don't know if you're looking for a spouse, if you're facing some other significant decision or direction in life, but I'm asking, will you let God choose? Will you let him lead in the process? As an exercise, maybe I'd like you to look through this passage, this chapter sometime, and see how many times that God is mentioned here. I counted about 14 or 15 times that God led here, that they sought the Lord. All throughout this story, God is intimately involved in the process of making this important decision. He's all throughout it. Is that true for you? And the decisions you're making? Or is he sometimes just kind of you pull him in at the last minute to say, God, would you put your stamp on what I've decided to do? We do that a lot, don't we? God, I want to do this. Would you put your stamp on it? Instead of saying, God, would you lead? Would you choose? And I want to be obedient to you. I'm not going to cut corners in this to make something happen that I think should happen. But I'm going to be obedient. And maybe it's an issue of obedience for you. Maybe you're struggling in some areas. And how can we seek the Lord and ask Him for things when we're not willing to follow what He's already laid out in His Word for us? How can we seek Him for other things when we're not willing to be obedient in the things that He's called us to be obedient in? And so maybe it's an issue of obedience that we need to work on. Do you trust Him? Do you trust Him? Will you let God lead? Will you faithfully seek Him in prayer? As Reuben so clearly outlined a couple weeks ago, does your faith show itself in prayer? And then finally in this passage, I see a beautiful picture of people praising the Lord for His provision. We see it multiple times in the end of this story. The family praising the Lord for how God led. Are you praising the Lord for how He has led in your life? How He has helped you make some of those difficult choices? Are you praising the Lord for that? So, I don't know if I answered your questions about how to find a wife, but hopefully that gives you some, or a husband, or how to make a difficult decision, but hopefully that gives you some ideas about incorporating God in the decisions that we make in life. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for a chance to look into Your Word. I thank You for stories like this. Examples of faith that we can follow. And Lord, I pray that we too would step out in faith, that we would be people who obey, that trust You, that trust that Your will is the best way, that Your plans are the best, that we involve You in all facets of decisions that we're making, and that we trust that You are going ahead of us and You're working things out ahead of us, and at the proper time and place that You will help us, maybe not as dramatically as was done here, but that You will help us make the decisions that we need to make, that You are guiding our lives, that You are leading us. And so, Lord, we just give You thanks and praise for how You have done this in the past, and we look forward to how You're going to lead us in the future. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.